All right. Thank you so much. Appreciate that. And great to be here tonight and to hear all these great testimonies. I always enjoy coming to church here because I love the testimony time. And testimony is so powerful. I appreciate we're going to have testimonies from a lady and a man tomorrow night. Not tomorrow night, but the Tuesday night. And that's good. I love that. I appreciate the good testimonies. That's always a thrill and a blessing. So enjoy the men singing. And what a blessing to hear those men sing. I love those tenor voices. I call Micah Roberts Mr. Tenor. He's got a tremendous tenor voice. I love to hear it. So anyway, but he wasn't even in that group, was he? Was he in that group? He was. I didn't see him. But he was hiding or something. But I thought I heard him. But all right. So anyway, I have some books on the book table. Carrying on that ministry. My wife would want me to carry on the book table. She loved that ministry. So I have a young Mrs. Gilmore taken care of. Well, she's really Mrs. Roberts, but she's a young, like my wife a lot. Lydia Roberts is the book table lady, okay? And you know, she'll be handled it. And if you would like to tip her, that's fine. And be a blessing and encouragement to her. All right. We have this book back here, Hymn Histories by Al Smith. You know, outside of the Bible, I would say if I had one book to get, I'd get this book. I love music. I love God's music. And I love the stories behind a lot of the hymns that we sing. And you ought to have this in your home. My wife and I would read this for our Bible time together, and then we'd sing the song together. So it's really, really powerful how those hymns came into being. And it'll be a great blessing to you. Your family to get a hold of this book and to read it and just have it on hand. It's a tremendous book. And then I have a good friend, Dr. Neil Cadwell, who's an evangelist for many years. He wrote a book on the mission field ministry he had. It's really good. I've read it. It'll be a blessing, a challenge to your life. So those are the two books other than Brother Sorensen. I've carried his books for all the years. I'm glad you're having him, Pastor. I think he'll be a real blessing. He's a wonderful guy. So, all right, let's take our Bibles. I know that we need to get into the message. And please take your Bible. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20 tonight. Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20. Very familiar verses of scripture for a lot of people. Most people know these verses, and we're going to be looking at them tonight. Chapter 6, 19 and 20. Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." All right, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Speak to our hearts now, Lord. We ask you to just move and accomplish what you need to accomplish and want to accomplish in our lives. We're not here, Lord, because it's just something to do. It's what you want us to do. And I pray you will heed it and pray that we'll put in our life and save that soul that would be here without Christ. We'll just trust you and praise you for the blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Tonight I want to preach on the other side of the coin. I preached this morning on hell, and I always like to give the other side. And that is heaven. And so we looked at hell this morning, and I want to give you the other side of the coin because, you know, hell's not a great subject to think about, and it's a great truth that needs to be preached. And praise the Lord for those who heard the message this morning and responded. But I want to preach to you tonight on heaven this evening. There are three heavens in the Bible. There is, first of all, the atmospheric heaven. In Mark chapter 6, verse 41, Jesus, you know, looked up into heaven as he's thanking the Lord for the bread that he's going to be feeding the people there. And he looks up into heaven. That's the atmospheric heavens. You know, that's the clouds and so forth. And then the Bible talks about the stellar heavens. That's where the stars are in Matthew 24 and verse number 27. The Bible talks about during the tribulation period in Matthew 24, verse 29, rather, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars from heaven shall fall. And so these are the stellar heavens, the stars. The third time the Bible used the word heaven is found, or the third heaven is found in the book of Luke, chapter 15, verse 7, where the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Rejoicing in heaven. That's God's abode. There's rejoicing in God's abode when one sinner repents. And praise the Lord, there was some rejoicing this morning in heaven over one sinner that repents. So we thank God for that. I want to look at this matter of the heaven that God lives in, or the abiding of heaven. It's become a lot more of a precious truth to me. You know, I heard a song recently talks about, I have a lot more reason to want to go to heaven, was the substance of that song. And I sure have a lot more reason in that my wife is there, and to go to heaven. So I want you to think with me about heaven in three ways tonight. I want you to see the description of it, the description of it. Now, it's really, really hard to describe heaven. You know, it's very, very hard to do it. In positive words, it's hard to describe the beauties and the wonder of heaven in human words. It's really hard. Remember, Paul the Apostle was caught up in the third heaven and he saw things he could not utter. He said, I can't even utter them. He said, there's no words to be able to explain what I saw and the wonders of what I saw. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, the Bible says, the eye have not seen nor ear heard, nor entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. And oh, I tell you something, Paul is saying, we can't explain, we can't describe it, we can't even begin to imagine it, we can't even begin to put in words heaven and all of its great wonder is beyond a description, human description. But you know, we can get a little bit of understanding about what heaven is in a negative sense, in looking at what the Bible says in a negative as far as heaven. And first of all, the Bible tells us that heaven's a place of no mores. There's some no mores, great negative things about what you won't find that you won't find up in heaven. You won't find these things up in heaven. You see, you won't find them there. Some no mores. And you find that in Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 4, where the Bible says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Hey, isn't that great? No more death up there. No more funeral homes. No more, hospitals, no more those kind of things up in heaven, no more disease that causes death. There'll be no more of those things, no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. No more pain. Oh boy, what a blessing that is. How many have ever had some pain in your life? Let's see your hand. All right. You know, there's all kinds of pain. You know, there's physical pain. You know, the pain of a gallstone. You know, the pain of going to the dentist to have him work on you. Amen, huh? I mean, there's no more pain up there. Praise God. No more pain whatsoever. Not one tinge of it. No more pain, the Bible says. Former things are going to be passed away. One of the great pains is the pain of regret, huh? Oh, I tell you something, that's a horrible pain. Oh, the pain of regret. You know, how many people are regretting things and choices they made and so forth. The greatest pain for regret, I think, that you could ever have is the pain of dying and going to hell after having an opportunity to be saved. And the regret that you could have for all eternity. Man, I had that opportunity. I could have been saved. I could have received Christ. And the pain of regret. You know, hell's filled with pain. It's a painful regret physically, mentally, emotionally. People are going to remember. They're going to remember things and how they could have been saved and they said no to it. And they're going to remember that for all eternity. It's going to torment them. That's a torment of hell. It's just not the fire, but the torment of memory, the torment of regret. Oh, I tell you something, but there's none of that in heaven. It's all gone. Oh, no more regret up there. Praise God. No more pain. The former things are passed away. Praise the Lord. That's what the Bible says here. Then there is also a negative thing about heaven as far as describing it, and that is there is no sin up there. Here's a great negative about heaven. No sin whatsoever. Revelation 21, 27, there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither worketh abomination maketh a lie. There's not going to be any sin that will enter into heaven. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a place where there is no crime, there is no rape, no murder, no stealing, there is none of that whatsoever? A community like that, what would it be like to live in a community like that? What would it be like to live in a nation where there was no sin, no crime, no murder, no adultery, no, none of those things? What a difference our world would be like. But it's never going to be true, this world. But in heaven, there is no more sin, nothing that's going to defile up there, no more pornography, no more, rock music, no more, nothing like that. There'll be none of those things up there to defile our lives and defile our communities and our nation and so forth. But then the Bible says also there will be no curse up there. Here's another negative, something you won't find up there, and it's easy to understand this a lot better than the positive things that we can't even put them in words. We can't even describe them because they're just unutterable to us in words wise. But the Bible says no curse in Revelation 22 and verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. You see, when Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, there was a curse that came upon this earth. And this earth has been groaning ever since. It's been groaning and waiting for the day when the curse will be lifted. And you know, it'll be like the Garden of Eden, where there was no more curse. It'll be absolutely a place where there is no thorns on the rose bushes. There is no lying down with fear that you're going to be devoured by some animal. You know, the lion will lay down with the lamb. The Bible says where that curse is lifted. Now the only time the lion lays down with the lamb is when the lamb's inside the lion's belly. Amen. Oh, I tell you something. There'll be no more hurricanes, no more tornadoes, none of that kind of thing. No more tsunamis whatsoever. By the way, those things are not caused by climate change, okay? They're not caused by climate change. They're not caused by global warming. They're caused by the curse of sin that's upon this earth. And this creation is groaning underneath the curse of sin and longing for that day when it'll be lifted. Well, praise God, in heaven, there'll be no more curse, no hurricanes, tornadoes, no fires, no these things up there, because there'll be no curse on this earth, and heaven's in close proximity to the earth. This earth will be just a glorious place to live and be able to communicate back and forth from heaven to earth and go on into outer space and occupy those things that God has created, they're not going to find other populated earths out there either. God has created one place for man. That's this earth, you know. All these scientists say, oh, well, we got four or five planets out here. And there might be some earth out there. I mean, Stephen Fielding, you know, he's the great atheist, infamous atheist, I should say. He says that we need to start really getting another earth populated somewhere because, boy, this one's falling apart. Well, that's never going to happen, my friend. It is falling. This earth is falling apart. But praise God, in heaven, there'll be no more curse. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be in a place where there is no more curse on creation? Oh, I tell you something, heaven, the description of it is absolutely tremendous and mind-boggling. The second thing I want you to note about heaven is the restriction of it. The restriction of it. Now, not everybody is going to go to heaven. Not everybody. You know, most funerals that you go to, or, you know, when some guy dies, or, you know, they always say he's in heaven, you know, he's looking down on us, you know. But not everybody's going to heaven. See, the world has everybody going to heaven. We live in a world that is very, very much in love with inclusivism. You know, that means that, you know, we don't want to offend anybody, and every one of us are, you know, going to heaven, and you know, we live in a world like that, where toleration is the end concept, just tolerate, we tolerate all religions, and all religions, you know, are going to leave the same place, but my friend, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that everybody's going to heaven. Now, the Bible teaches that everybody can go to heaven. There's not a person in this building can't go to heaven if you want to. There's not a person in this world couldn't go to heaven. Why? Because Jesus went to the cross and he died. And because he shed his blood and rose again, you come to him and he's the door to heaven. He's the way to heaven. He's the only way. He's the door. And so everybody can go to heaven. And God certainly wants everybody to go to heaven. He wants that. It's his will. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So that kind of destroys Calvinism, amen? You know, he's willing that all would be saved, but not everybody's going to be saved. Say, not because God didn't want it, or God doesn't have a way for it to happen. No, he can allow it to happen through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's because man isn't willing to get saved. Say, he's not willing to be redeemed. So he can go to heaven. Say, I mean, if you and I went to heaven the way we are, you know, without being redeemed, we'd defile it. I mean, we'd have all kinds of trouble up there, just like we have down here. The heaven be turned into a place of jealousy and envy and strife, and it'd be hell on earth up there. But you see, my friend, the Bible tells us you got to be redeemed to go to heaven. Say, because if you went the way you defile it. The Bible says nothing going to be in heaven that's defiling. You see, we're sinners, and we got to get our sins washed away, and we've got to be redeemed, and we've got to be saved in order to go to heaven. The scripture makes that very plain in many places. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says there's two roads. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. All right, many there be on that road, say. And then there's a narrow road that leads to life everlasting. So what's that telling us? It's telling us that most people are on the broad road, and they're heading for destruction. They're not heading for heaven. You know, this idea that everybody's going, it's not true. It's not in the Bible. They're heading for destruction. They're on that road. We're all born on that road to destruction. But praise God, we can get off that road. We can get on the narrow road that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. You know why? Because you got to be humble. To get on the road that leads to heaven, it requires humility. And most are just filled with pride up to here. We're just filled with pride. Oh, I'm not going to come. You know, I've got my own way to go to heaven. I'm going to try. I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to listen to what the Bible says. I think my way is just as good as God's way. My friend, I want to tell you something. You're going to end up in hell. You're going to end up in hell for all eternity. You're going to miss heaven, see? Because it's not your way. It's God's way. That's the only way you can get to heaven. You got to come God's way, or it's no way. It's either God's way or no way. You may not like that, but that's the way it is. And you can rebel about it if you want to, but your rebellion will take you to hell. And so we find that God's word does not teach that everybody's going to heaven. The Bible says, for instance, Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9, it says that they sung a new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." How? How do we get redeemed to God? By the blood, by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. That's why we have missionaries. Amen? Because no matter where you live, you need to be redeemed to go to heaven. If you're an Indian, you live in India, you need to be redeemed. You know, if you are Chinese and you want to go to heaven, you need to be redeemed. No matter who you are, what nationality, what wherever you live, they got to be redeemed. That's why we support missionaries. That's why you know, we need missionaries on the field. That's why we need young people to take up the cause of taking the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. Because without being redeemed by the blood, they'll never enter heaven. They'll never enter heaven. And so God's word says not everybody's going to heaven. You got to be redeemed. You got to be saved. You got to get off that broad road that leads to destruction and get on the narrow road. That's Jesus that leads to life everlasting. John 3:3, we find Jesus talking to Nicodemus, a religious man. And he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. You're not going to even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it, unless you're born again." So the Bible does not teach everybody's going to heaven. No, you got to be born again. Born again people go to heaven. You've been born again? You know what it is? Maybe you don't know what it is. That means you've never been born again, say. Oh, listen, you got to be born again to go to heaven. And then the Bible tells us also in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus says, "Except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven." Except you be converted. Have you been converted? You say, "Preacher, I don't even know what that means. You know, I go to church, but, you know, I've heard about going to church, but I've never heard about being converted." You know, that used to be a word that we used a lot. Converted. Have you been converted? I know an evangelist that would use that term whenever he witnessed to me. We'd say, "Have you been converted?" You know, he would use that word converted. I think it's a great word because it talks about a change. It talks about a change in your life. Conversion is seeing that you're going in the wrong direction. You see that you're going down the wrong road. Your life has fallen apart. There's emptiness. There's hollowness there. And you turn and you want to change in your direction. You want to change in your life. You want to change. And that's what conversion is. But you see, so many people are not converted. Why? Because they're not willing to become like a child. What's that talk about? It's talking about humility. Children are humble. But you know, people aren't going to get converted when they're full of pride. They've got to be willing to become like a little child and humble themselves to God and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But many people are not going to go to heaven. You know why? Because they've never been converted. They've never had a change in their life. You see, going to heaven, there's got to be change in your thinking. You got to change where you have a heart to do what God wants you to do. You have a heart to obey the Bible. You know, what would it be like to get to heaven if you had a heart that didn't want to obey the Bible? You didn't want to live for God. I mean, heaven would be just a hell. But see, people in heaven have been converted. They've been changed. They have a new desire. They have a longing for heaven and a change in their life. Oh, not everybody's going to heaven. The Bible makes it very plain. Except ye be converted. Oh, except you see, you need a change in your life. And you want to change your life. And so you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who can change your life. He can change your life. I can't change it. No church can change it. Your religion can't change you. Man, I was religious for many years. There was no change in my life. I mean, I'll tell you something. I just had no desire to really live for the Lord. No heart for the Lord. I tell you what, I was not changed. I'd sit in the back row, and as soon as the message is over, I was out the door faster than you could snap your fingers. And most everybody else was out of that door too. They were bored. It was just something they didn't have any interest in. And why? Because I hadn't been changed. I've been changed by the power of God. Jesus Christ changes you from the inside out. Religion's all outside. It's all outside stuff. And it doesn't change you on the inside. Listen, to get to heaven, you need a change on the inside. And that change comes when you turn to Christ and you repent and you receive Him as your Savior. And He changes your life. Say, He changes your life. Oh, not everybody's going to heaven. Can't you see it? It's clear in the Bible. Not everybody's going to heaven. You need to be saved. You need to be converted. You need to be redeemed. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, the Bible says, the Lord says to the disciples, he says, now I'm going to send you forth with mighty power. You're going to be able to work miracles and do some marvelous things. And he says, now when you come back rejoicing, when you come back having seen tremendous miracles, he says, don't rejoice in those miracles. Rejoice that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what we rejoice in. In the fact that our name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, to go to heaven, your name's got to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has a book of life. And you know, you could have your name there for all eternity. Because I believe that that book of life contains the name of everybody that's ever been born. God wants everybody to have a life. He wants them to have eternal life. And so God put your name in his book when you were born in this world. But you know, that name can be blotted out. How does your name get blotted out? By not getting saved, by turning down Jesus Christ. Your name can be blotted out of that book of life, say. It'll be blotted out. Rejoice that your name is in the book of life. In other words, it's not been blotted out, say. Is your name in that book of life? You know, it is if you've been born in this world. Is it going to stay in the book of life? It all depends on what you do with the gospel. It all depends on what you do with Jesus Christ. It all depends on whether you're willing to turn to him and repentance of faith and receive him as your Savior. And if you do that, your name is forever in the book of life. Never be blotted out. Never be blotted out. Oh, I'll tell you something, folks. It's great to know my name's in the book of life. There's nothing in all the world more wonderful than to know that my name will never be blotted out of the book of life. Here's the way it's going to be for some people. You know, when they come before the Lord, the Lord's got that book of life, and they're going to come stand before the Lord because it's appointed men wants to die. But after this, the judgment, death doesn't end all. You're going to face God after you die and to come before the Lord. And he's got that book of life, and he says to you, what's your name? And you say, my name's Jim Jones. And so he goes down to the book, Jim Jones, Jim Jones. It's blotted out. It's blotted out. It was there, but it's been blotted out. You know something? I'll tell you something. That's the way it's going to be. And you know, people are going to say, man, I could have had my name in the book of life, and it's blotted out. Why was it blotted out? Because you just wouldn't turn to the Savior. You heard the gospel, but you never took that step to receive the Lord. You know, and you died without receiving the Lord, and your name was blotted out of the book of life. And you know what's going to happen? You'll end up in hell forever. You'll end up in hell forever because your name was blotted out. It was there. God wanted you to have eternal life. God wanted you in heaven. God wanted you to know all the blessings of eternity that he's got prepared. All the things that eye have not seen, the things that ear have not heard, things that have never entered the heart of man, the glorious things. He wants you to have them. He puts your name in that book of life, but it's been blotted out. Why? Because you wouldn't turn to the Savior and repent of your sin and receive Christ. You wanted to come your way. You thought everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven and just live a good life best you can. You know, hey, my friend, you can't live a good life, take care of your sin. You can't do it. You need someone to pay that sin debt for you. And only Jesus can do it because he's God. He's perfect. He's the perfect sacrifice. And only he can pay that debt for you. See, that name's not going to be there. You know, I used to think this. I used to think that, you know, your name is blotted out of the book of life when you die. But I came to the conclusion, as I was studying the Word of God, Revelation chapter 3, that there can be the blotting out of the name from the book of life while the person is still alive. You don't wait necessarily until you're dead and then your name is blotted out because you didn't receive Christ. No, while you're alive on earth, you can have your name blotted out. You know, one of the things that makes me really preach with burden and passion in my life is when I realize there are people sitting out there that this could be the last time they could ever get that name of in the book of life permanently established there by receiving Christ their Savior. It could be the last time because, you know, even in this service, someone could walk out of this building. You've heard the gospel. You've had opportunity to be saved time and time again. And you've said, no, some other day, some other time, I'm going to wait. And God may say tonight to that, concerning that person, God may say to Gabriel, blot his name out of the book of life. Blot it out. You know, that's serious stuff, folks. That's serious stuff. I mean, you know, you don't have this idea, I can get saved anytime I want to. No. You can't get saved anytime. You got to get saved when the Spirit of God's talking to you about it. Amen. And if He's talking to you about it, boy, you don't want to say, well, I'll wait some other time. No, you want to get it now because you don't know God's Spirit's going to talk to you about it tomorrow. And it's a tragic thing when someone has their name blotted out of the book of life. There is no way. There is no way they're ever going to get that name back in that book of life once God blots it out. Oh, dear friend, that really is serious. That's serious stuff. And that's why we preach with passion. That's why we lift up our voice. That's why we have a heart for people. That's why we have evangelistic meetings. That's why we witness. That's why we pray. Why? Because people are in danger of having their name blotted out for all eternity. You may be that person tonight. You walk out of here without Jesus Christ and your name blotted out of the book of life for all eternity. Oh, I pray you won't walk out of here without Jesus as your Savior. He's dying. He died to save you, and He lives to redeem you, and He can secure your name so it'll never be blotted out of the book of life. Oh, listen, not everybody's going to heaven. That's what the Bible makes very plain. Now, John 14:6, He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man, no woman, no boy or girl cometh unto me, but by me. Cometh unto the Father, but by me. You see, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the way. He's the only way. The way. He didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. He's a separating way. Jesus Christ separates the saved from the unsaved. Say, it's a separating way. It's a simple way. Come to me. It's simple. It's not hard. It's not complicated. Just come to me. I'll take care of it. You just come and open your heart to me and I'll do all that needs to be done to save you. Say, it's a simple way. Just come to me. It's not a bunch of all kinds of religious hoops you got to jump through. Just come to me. Say, I'll do it. You come to Him. And it's a sure way. Oh, it's sure. Because He gives you eternal life for all eternity. And you can't lose eternity. If you got eternal life, you can't ever lose. It's a sure way. Then He says, come to me. And I will, I am the way. He says, I am the truth. The Bible says, Jesus is the truth. What's that mean? He's the final authority. You see, it's not Mohammedism that's the final authority. It's not Hinduism that's the final authority. It's not the Book of Mormon that's the final authority. The final authority is Jesus Christ, and He is the living Word, and the Bible is the written Word of God. And so, He is the authority. It's the Bible way or no other way. It's a final authority. He realized that the deadliest animal, you know what the deadliest animal in the world is? You know, you say, oh, it's a lion. No, there's only about 100 people a year killed by a lion. You know what the most deadly animal is in the world? A mosquito. Hundreds, 100,000 people every year are killed by a mosquito, a little mosquito. Do you know that Hinduism teaches reincarnation? Do you know, according to Hinduism, when you die, you could be a mosquito? But that's what Hinduism teaches. That's not in the Bible. There is no reincarnation taught in the Word of God. Say, no, dear friend, when you die, you're going to stand before God. And you'll go into heaven or hell. See, it's not Hinduism that's the final authority. It's not the Book of Mormon that's the final authority. Listen, the final authority is the Word of God and the written Word of God, the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Muhammad says, Muslim theology says that in the Quran, it says that you convert people by the sword. You go in and you make people to become Muslims by threatening to take their head off, you know? That's how you convert in Muslim theology. But you know something? I'm going to tell you something. God and the Bible says that being converted is a choice. It's a choice you make. It's not by force. You know, the land of Ethiopia once was a very strong Christian nation. Turkey was a very strong Christian nation back, you know. I mean, the Ethiopian eunuch came down there, and boy, there was great revival. This guy witnessed, and he got churches going and people getting saved, and the same thing happened in Turkey. But then the Muslims came in. They invaded. And you know what? They wiped out Christianity. They said, you either convert to Muslim or we're taking your head off. And those early Christians, man, they didn't give in to that, and they took their stand. But you see, the final authority is the Word of God. It's not Muslim teaching. It's not the Quran. It's not Hinduism. It's not those kind of things. The final authority is the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know something? If you don't have Christ, you're just existing. You don't have life. The only way to have life is to know Christ. Otherwise, you're just existing. You know? Oh, He gives life, and He gives it more abundantly. Jesus said, I've come to give Him life. And I've come to give Him more abundantly life. You know, He says, listen, I've come to give you spiritual life. Make you alive unto God. I've come to give you eternal life. You know, I want to give you eternal life so you'll live forever in heaven. And He's come to give us abundant life right now. Right now. You know, I tell you something, even if there wasn't a heaven, there wasn't a hell, I'd still want to know Jesus. You know, I really would. Why? Because He gives abundant life right now. He gives you purpose in living. He gives you peace in living. He gives you joy in living. Say, even if there was a heaven, I know there is. And even if there was a hell, and I know there is, I'd still want to be saved and know Jesus Christ as my Savior. Oh, I tell you something. That's what we need. We need some Christians who are just so thrilled with Jesus and just glad that they're saved on their way to heaven for all eternity. One time, a great preacher, a great Methodist preacher, back in the days when the Methodists really believed the Bible and they were very evangelistic and soul winning, there was a guy by the name of John Wesley, great preacher. And John Wesley had a dream, and he dreamed he went before the gates of hell, and there in the gates of hell, the gatekeeper was standing, and so he walks up to this gatekeeper in his dream, and he says, are there any Baptists here? No. Any Lutherans here? No. Any Catholics here? No. Any Seventh-day Adventists? No. Jehovah? No. Mormons? No. I mean, every religion he could think of. I mean, he just went right down the line. No, came back the answer. He woke up in his dream, and he kind of fell back to sleep, and he dreamed that he went before the gates of heaven. And there was the gatekeeper standing there at the gates of heaven. And so he goes up to the gatekeeper, and he says, I'm going to ask the same question that I asked the gatekeeper of hell. And so he says, that gatekeeper of heaven, he says, are there any Baptists here? The answer came back, no. Any Lutherans here? No. Presbyterians? No. Catholics? No. I mean, he went right down the line. No, there isn't. And boy, in his dream, he sees this bright, shining angel. And he sees these happy people over there. And he says, well, how'd these people get here? And he says, the gatekeeper says, they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, my friend, it's not being a Baptist that's going to get you in the door of heaven. It's not being a Lutheran that's going to get you in the door of heaven. You know, it's not any religion. The only way you're going to get into heaven is to come to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You got to come to Him. Have you come to Him? Has there been a time and place? All right, the third thing I want you to note about this matter of heaven. We've seen the description of it. We've seen the restriction of it. It's not for everybody. Everybody can go to heaven, but you know, it's restricted to only those who get saved, only those who are redeemed, only those who have been converted. Only those people are going to be able to enter heaven. Those people have their name in the book of life, and I haven't had to blot it out. They're the only ones who can be able to enter into heaven. All right? So the third thing I want you to see, the application of it. The application of it. And the application, all Bible doctrine has a practical application. May I say that? Again, all Bible doctrine has a practical application. In other words, it is to be lived out. It's to be put into your life. The doctrine of heaven is a practical doctrine that needs to be put in our lives, those of us who are going there. If you're going to heaven, you need to practically apply the doctrine of heaven. Now, there are two specific ways in which we can practically apply the doctrine of heaven to our lives, those of us who are going there. All right? We've been saved. All right? How do we apply this doctrine of heaven after we get saved? Well, we apply it by what we do with our life after we get saved. What do we do with our life after we get saved? That's how we apply the doctrine of heaven. See, we can either live for this world, which is lay up treasures on earth. You know, after we get saved, we can lay up treasure on earth. Oh, I don't have time to do anything for Jesus. I don't have time to pray, read my Bible. I don't have time to, you know, do that. I don't want to really surrender all to the Lord. I just want to, you know, be saved and go to heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. Oh, praise God, I'm on my way to heaven. You know, and that's it. That's all that really matters to me. I'm on my way to heaven. You know something? The Bible says that you can lay up treasure in heaven. Or you can lay up treasures on earth. You can lay up treasures on this earth. Whatever treasures you lay up in this earth, I'm going to say there's going to come a time when they're going to deteriorate. They're not going to be there. They're going to be gone. And you know what? They'll either deteriorate or they'll just be junk. You ever seen that phone number, 1-800, you know, and it gives you a number, junk, J-U-N-K. You know, just come get my junk. You know, that stuff used to be brand new stuff. I mean, that junk used to be polished and boy, people, but now it's junk, you know? That's the way it is when you lay up treasures on the earth. I want to tell you something. It's just junk. It's going to become junk. You know, there was a man that told me how that 41 years ago, there was a particular city where they had a millionaire row. They had a row of millionaire homes. I mean, these millionaires there, and they had these beautiful homes that were existing 40 years ago. Today, those millionaire homes are nothing but ghettos. And poor people live in them. You know, that's the way it is when you lay up treasures this earth. It's going to deteriorate. It's going to become junk. One fellow told how his mom and dad lived in Flint, Michigan, and it was a very prosperous city to live in. They had the General Motors plant there, and the Buick car was being built, and people lived in fine houses there because of the tremendous jobs they have working for General Motors. Well, General Motors began to decline. The Buick division was declining, and they moved it out of Flint, and this family that was living there, the husband and wife were living in a nice home and nice prosperous situation, but then they moved out of that home and they went into rest home because their health was beginning to fade, and finally they both died, and the son went back to where his parents used to live, and he had the address, and he went back, and you know something? Where they used to live, this prosperous place. Do you know what? The houses are just birds are flying through them, and the animals are running across the floors. And you know how much those homes are worth? Zero. Nothing. Just nothing. Do you want to live for nothing? Just lay up treasures on earth. Just as a Christian. You know, Christians are to live in a way that says, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. People ought to look at your life and be able to say, there is a man that is living to lay up treasures in heaven. Your kids ought to look at your life, mom and dad, and say, there is a, my dad and mom are living to lay up treasures in heaven. You know, sad thing is, many of our kids look at their mom and dad and say, oh, I know what my mom and dad's living for. They're living for things. They're living for material. They're living for pleasures. They don't have time to go somewhere. They don't have time to live for God. They don't have time to read the Bible. They don't have time to read the Bible to us as the kids around the family altar. And you're saying to your children, listen, you're saying loud and clear to them. You're saying, I am not living to lay up treasures in heaven. I'm living to lay up treasures on this earth, and you're going to reap children that aren't going to walk with God. Hey, mom and dad, you need to wake up. Listen, your kids know what you are and what you're like. Your kids know it all. They're seeing right through you. They're seeing that you can talk a good talk, but you don't walk the talk. We need some moms and dads who walk the talk, and we're living to lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal away. You know, the Bible says lay up treasures in heaven. You know what that is? That's all about money. What's treasure? It's talking about money. Hey, how's your bank account in heaven? You know, after you get saved, you get a bank account in heaven. You got a bank account. I wonder how many bills would you be able to pay with your bank account in heaven, huh? I wonder what kind of clothes you'd be able to buy with your bank account in heaven. You know, Bible says you and I have a bank account in heaven after we get saved. And we're to lay up treasures. What's that talk about? It's money. Lay up treasures. Get money in the bank account. What else would lay up treasures mean? Huh? What else? There's a bank account up there that you're either putting money in or not, say. And so, there was a man who was an elderly man in a church, and this guy literally took the word of God literally, and he began to lay up treasures in heaven. And when the offering plate was passed, he would always say, as he put the money in the offering plate, he'd always say, "I'll see you in heaven. I'll see you in heaven." Every time the offering plate, "I'll see you in heaven." You know, people were kind of wondering, this guy nuts or something? You know, I mean, they saw him saying, talking to the dollar, or I don't know what he was putting in there, but he was talking to the money as he put, and they wondered, he thought, oh, he slipped his lid. You know, I mean, the guy's talking to the money, you know, he's talking to the offering plate. You know, what is this? And so some people decided they're going to sit behind him and see what he's saying. So they sat behind him, and that's what he'd say. It's offering, "I'll see you in heaven. I'll see you in heaven." You know, that's what he was saying. You know, that man died, and the pastor had the funeral for him, and he kind of embellished the whole situation a little bit. This guy really living for laying up treasure in heaven with his money, and he said at the funeral, he said, "You know, this is the way it's probably going to be when this guy gets to heaven. He gets up there, you know, and someone comes up and says, 'You know what? Because you gave to the local church, because you gave financially of your money and stuff, you know what? I was able to go to your church because the lights were on. You were able to pay the bill because you gave. You paid the bills so the doors could be open. You gave the local church so that the heat could be on there and a building could be built and facilities could be operated. And I want you to know you gave because you gave the local church. You know, you kept that. And I came to that church one time, that revival meeting. I came to that church and I heard the gospel and I got saved because you gave. You gave." Maybe another man would come up to him, he said, and as he's preaching, because, you know, he's illustrating how important it is to lay up treasure in heaven, you know, get some money in heaven, you know, and give to your local church and be faithful, not just come sit, but give, be a tither, get involved in laying up treasure in heaven. That's one of the ways you get involved. You get your money working for heaven and get some money in that bank account up in heaven, you know. And so, I don't believe there'd ever be a financial need in any church if every member was a tither. I really believe we can do so many more things. There's so many people robbing God of what really belongs to them who say they're saved. Oh, they're laying up treasures on earth. They want to keep their money, you know, for retirement and for furniture and homes. And I say, nothing wrong with those things. But they ought not to be your major priority. They ought not to be the major thing that you're involved in. It ought to be, you know, laying up treasure in heaven. Well, this guy, this preacher says, you know, there'll be someone come up to him in heaven and say, you know, because you gave your local church of your money and your income because you gave, you know what? The pastor was able to be supported full time, and because you gave, you were able to enable him to get a car that he could get around in, and because you gave, you were able to put money in the gas tank for him to be able to go out on calling and visiting. And one day, your pastor stopped by my house, and you know what? Your pastor knocked on my door, and he told me about Jesus, and I got saved because you gave. You gave. He goes on to say, you know, there'll be someone come up to that man when he got to heaven who was saying, you know, as he put the money on the plate, "I'll see you in heaven. I'll see you in heaven. See you in heaven." Remember? He came up. One guy's going to probably come up and say, you know what? Because you gave of your income, you gave of your monies to the local church. He said that local church was able to support a missionary who went across the seas and went over there and went up in the jungles and went door to door and started a local church. And that church got started. And you know what? Because that church got started in this bleak, dark place way out there in the wilderness. I got saved. I heard the gospel. I was saved and converted. My family got saved. And because you gave, I was able to get saved. Oh, dear friend, what are you doing with your money? You know, money is a very, very touchy subject. You know, and I'll tell you something. You know why? Because where your money is where your heart is. And I'll tell you something, if you don't like to tithe and you don't look at opportunities of giving your local church as being a tremendous way to lay up treasure, you know what? You're just revealing that you are not living to lay up treasures in heaven. You're not living that way. Hey, the practical application of heaven is not this. Oh, praise God, I'm going to heaven. Oh, then great, I'm going to a place where there's no death, no sorrow, no sickness. Oh, great, I'm going to heaven. Hey, that's not the practical application of going to heaven. The practical application of going to heaven is laying up treasures in heaven now. Get busy laying up treasure. You say, preacher, is laying up treasure in heaven the only way you do is by money? No. You lay up treasure in heaven when you obey God's word. Thank God for Tim coming forward this morning and saying, I want to get baptized. When you obey God's word, you lay up treasure. You know, some of you, you're not obeying God's word. You're not going to have much treasure up there. You're not going to have much of a bank account. See, you need to obey God's word. As you read that Bible, God says, you obey it. You do it. You listen to it. It's not the preacher preaching. It's God's word. Oh, it's just the preacher's idea. It's just the preacher's thinking. No, it's the Bible. And you say, I'm going to obey the Bible. See? That's how you lay up treasure. You know how you lay up treasure in heaven? You surrender all to Jesus. Amen. You lay your life on the altar and say, Lord, here's my life. Oh, Lord, I just want to do whatever you want me to do. Here's my life. I give it to you. Have you ever laid up treasure in heaven and given your life to the Lord? So many Christians, when they get to heaven, you know, it's not going to be in their bank account that they laid up treasures in heaven by surrendering all. What are you holding back? What are you holding back? You know, we ought to look at our life and say, I want to just give all to the Lord. Lord, show me if there's any area in my life where I'm holding back. Lord, show it to me. I don't want to hold back any area in my life. I want you to have control of everything. Oh, we lay up treasures by giving Him time and reading our Bibles and praying and time to serve the Lord in the local church and to go soul winning and go to church meetings and revival meetings so we can hear the Bible and so we can grow in grace. That's how we lay up treasures. We grow in grace. That's how we lay up treasures. Oh, the practical obligation is to lay up treasures. You know, there was a man by the name of Eddie Rickenbacker. World War II hero. He was a flyer. And he was flying a mission. And you know what? They didn't have enough gas in their gas tank to get back to the place where they flew out of. And so Eddie Rickenbacker, who was the captain of the plane, he said, hey, we got to lighten this plane up. We got to get rid of all the extra weight. So they threw shoes out. They threw, you know, all kinds of other stuff that were, they just threw it out to lighten the weight of the plane so they could be able to have better mileage from the fuel they had left. Hopefully they could get, but you know, it didn't work. It didn't work. It wasn't enough. And that plane ran out of gas and went down in the Pacific Ocean. And you know that Eddie Rickenbacker wasn't killed by that plane crashing in the Pacific Ocean, and for 21 days he floated on the ocean without food or without anything else. Just he's there floating around for 21 days. And it was Louis Zamperini that broke that record because he had something, the same thing happened. He was on the ocean for 40 some days. And so that's a record as far as anybody existing on the ocean without food and water. But Eddie Rickenbacker, you know, after the war was over, he would go around speaking, and Eddie Rickenbacker got saved. He got saved after the war was over, or just maybe during the time before the war was over, but he got saved. He trusted Christ as his Savior, and he'd go around the country, and he'd be speaking to people. And one of the things he would say is he said, you know, I realized when I was out there floating around on the ocean that I was going to die. And then I couldn't, you know, I was going to die. Maybe I was going to die floating around. He didn't know. But he knew he was going to die. You know, that's something that people need to wake up to. You know, you're going to die. Yeah, you know, oh, we want to ignore it. Oh, we don't want to listen to it. You're going to die. Boy, the smartest thing that ever happened to you is wake up to the fact you're going to die. Are you ready to die? Are you ready? Are you ready tonight? This should be your last breath. Oh, I don't want to think about that, preacher. I would tell you something. That just reveals how foolish you are. To not think about something that is absolutely inevitable, not to think about it, that's foolish. Oh, Eddie Rickenbacker said, I'm going to die. As he's floating around, he realized it. And he said, I'm not going to take anything with me of my earthly possessions. Nothing, he said. He said, from that time on, he said, he was changed man. And he said, I began to live a life laying up treasures in heaven. He said, that became the major focus of my life to live. Can you imagine, Pastor, what would happen in this church if that became the major focus of the lives of half the people here? Major focus. Can you imagine the difference it'd make in the offerings, the difference it'd make in attending church, the difference it'd make in raising our children, the difference it'd make? Can you imagine the difference it would make? We are so in love with material things, so in love with pleasures and all those things. We're so in love with those things. And it's holding us back. It's holding us back from doing what God wants to do. And A.D. Rickenbacker would always close his speech with this poem. And this was a poem that he closed his speech with. Out of this life, I shall never take things of silver and gold I make. All that I cherish and hoard away after I leave on earth must stay. Though I call it mine and boast its worth, I must give it up when I quit this earth. All that I gather, all that I keep, I just leave behind when I fall asleep. I wonder often just what I shall own in that other life when I pass alone. What will I have up there? What will I own up there when I pass alone? What Jesus shall find and what he shall see in my soul that answers the call for me? Shall the great judge learn that when I am through, my life has gathered riches too? Will the great judge find that to be true? That my life was a life of gathering riches for eternity. Will he find that to be true? Will he find it to be true in your life? If your life was to end today? How much would you have in your bank account in heaven? Would there be riches there? Because you have laid up treasures, because you have lived the practical application of heaven. Oh, I'm going to heaven. Oh, yeah, great. Praise God. Amen. That's not the practical application of heaven. The practical application of heaven is, I want to live my life in a way that's laying up treasures in heaven. That's the way to live practically. The doctrine of heaven. And we are so far from living the practical application of the doctrine of heaven. Then he goes on to conclude in that poem, or will it be at last to find that all that I worked for I left behind. All that I worked for I left behind. You know, I'll tell you something. If you're born again tonight, if you've been redeemed, if your name's never going to be blotted out of the book of life because you've been saved, you know, you ought to be laying up treasures in heaven by the way you live your life. By the way you live every day, the way you live, laying up treasure in heaven. Reading your Bible won't be such a struggle. Amen. Coming to church won't be such a struggle. I'm laying up treasure in heaven. You know? I'll tell you, this place will be packed out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We get people who are living to lay up treasure. It hasn't been packed out. We'll be working and praying and trying to get folks to come out, lost people to hear the Bible, preached, get saved. Oh, we will be really fired up about living for the Lord. How is the heavenly affection, how is heaven affecting you practically? How is the fact that you're going to heaven affecting you in a practical, everyday way? You know something? When our homes and our furniture and our cars and our pleasures are more important than giving to our local church, listen, if that's true of you tonight, you don't even know what living for the Lord is about. You don't know it. If those things are the major focus of your life, money and things, why is it that we have so few young people going into full-time service these days? It's because the major focus of their life is totally material. It's totally secular. And many times it's because they see it in their mom and dad. They see it in their mom and dad. Oh, how we need to live with a major focus. I'm not saying you shouldn't get cars and furniture, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm saying it ought not to be the major focus of your life. It ought not to be the major consumer of your time. The major consumer of your time ought to be laying up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break steel away. You say, well, praise God, I'm on my way to heaven. But Jesus would ask you tonight, where is your treasure? He'd ask you that tonight. What's your account in heaven like? You know, there was two ladies. One was saved. It was a very wealthy lady. She was saved. And there was a lady that was saved, and she was, you know, not wealthy. She was just to, you know, make it a living, just eking out a living. The boat died, and they went to heaven. That's what happens when you know Jesus. Whether you're poor or rich, you know, you go to heaven if you know Jesus. Not whether you got money or that you don't have money. But they both knew Jesus, and so the angel is ushering this poor lady, didn't have a lot of money, on earth, and he's ushering to her mansion. And so, boy, they're going down the streets of gold, and boy, here's this beautiful mansion. It's, really decorated well, nice landscaping, all the rest of it, and, you know, very, very roomy. Why, she'd never had that on earth. You know, she lived in a one-room apartment, and, you know, just eked out a living. Boy, she's just flabbergasted. Beautiful, this beautiful place she's going to be in for all eternity, you know? And so the angel leads her there to her mansion, and the rich lady, you know, on earth is walking down the street with this angel, and he's taking her to her mansion. And so they go down the street, and here's a home, you know, a mansion is not very decorated. Just plain old Jane-o, you know, not much furniture in it. You know, landscaping is not the greatest. Now, lady, the rich lady, oh, wait a minute, you know, I'm not used to this kind of dwelling place. Well, I live in a nice mansion on earth, you know, and she's just kind of shocked at what she sees. And she says, how come I don't have much of a really decorated mansion here? And the angel says, well, you didn't have much in your bank account. We couldn't really do it up like we would have wanted to. Listen, you're to live in a way after you get this glorious entrance into heaven nailed down because you know Jesus Christ, your Savior. Listen, everybody in heaven is not going to be alike. Everybody's not going to have the same kind of mansion in heaven. Not going to wear the same kind of clothes in heaven. Your clothes and your mansion and your place and your joy in heaven and your position in heaven is going to be totally dependent upon how did you practically apply going to heaven in your life? In your life. Did you live in a way that said plainly and clearly, I'm living to lay up treasures in heaven? Child of God, are you living that way? What needs to change for you to start living that way? What needs to change? Maybe you need to obey the Lord in something. Maybe there's some sin in your life that's giving you a cold heart to live in that way. I'll tell you, you let sin get in your life and you won't want to live in that kind of way. No way. No, the things of this old world become much more attractive than the pleasures of the world. You got time for all those things, but not much time to serve God. That's what sin does. What do you need to do to start living in a way that says, I'm living to lay up treasures in heaven? Maybe surrender. Something that you're holding on to that you're not willing to say, Lord, you can take it if you want it. My hand is not grasping it. My hand is open. It's there. You can take it away if you want to. You can leave it if you want to. It's up to you. Are you saved? You know what the final practical application of heaven is? The final practical application of heaven is that God wants you to know you're going there. That's the final practical application of the doctrine of heaven. God wants you to know. You know why? Because you can know it. You can know you're going to heaven. You remember those early Christians? You know, if you study church history, you'll find out that many of them died the martyr's death. I mean, they were slain asunder. They were put on stakes. They were burnt alive. They were fed to the lions, those early Christians. And they say the blood of the church was a seed. The seed of the martyrs was that which spurred the church in tremendous growth. And you know, those early Christians died for their faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, they died fearlessly. They died. They didn't fear death. They could look death right in the eye and not fear it. You know why? Because they knew that they were going to heaven when they died. They knew that absent from the body is present with the Lord. They said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why did they say that? They didn't hope they were going to heaven. They didn't think they were going to heaven. They didn't maybe they were going to heaven. They knew it. My friend, you can know it too. If you'll come to Jesus and trust Him as your personal Savior, you can walk out of this building saying, praise God, I know I'm saved. You see, my friend, going to heaven has nothing to do with laying up treasure in heaven. Going to heaven has everything to do with what you're going to do with Jesus. Are you going to receive Him? But after you get saved, God wants you to live, to lay up treasure in heaven as your major focus in life. Do you need to get back to that focus? Are there some decisions you need to make tonight that would enable you to lay up treasure and to start living in a way that says clearly and loudly, I'm living to lay up treasure in heaven? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the glorious truth of heaven. Father, it's great to know that heaven is my home. I don't deserve it, but You have by Your grace saved me. And I thank God that heaven is where I'm going. Praise the Lord. I know it. But, oh, Father, help me to live a practical application of that doctrine in my life. Help me to live in such a way that my life is saying, I'm living not to lay up treasure in this earth, not to have all the things and the fun, the toys and the games of this life, but Lord, to lay up treasure in heaven. And Father, that's going to cost something. That's going to cost me something. It cost my Savior His shed blood. Lord, help me to willingly pay the cost to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. And so we commit this service to You, Lord. Bless the invitation time now. Have Your way, Lord. Help people to think. Help people not to think about getting home. Help them to think about what, Lord, do You want me to do in the light of this message tonight? What do You want me to do in the light of this message tonight? In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask this question. How many can say, preacher, I know from the Bible, if I was to die right now, I'd go to heaven? Now, wait a minute. I didn't ask you, you hope or you think or you maybe. How many can say, preacher, I know from the Bible, I can give you a Bible reason why I know if I was to die, I'd go to heaven? I know that. If you can say that truthfully, would you lift your hand right up there high and hold it there? Just lift it up high. Be honest. Don't lie about it, okay? Be honest. All right, Jimmy, put your hand down. Is there someone here tonight? I couldn't see everybody. I wasn't trying to see everybody. But I wonder how many would say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand honestly and say, I know I'm going to heaven. But preacher, I want to go. I want to be able to enter heaven. I don't want hell. There's only one other option. That's hell. It's either hell or heaven. When you die, it's either one. You say, preacher, I don't want to be hell. I want to be heaven. And I'd like to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me in the closing prayer? If that's you, would you slip that hand right up near high? Just lift it up high. Stay there so I can see it. Anybody like that? Lift that hand high. Say, preacher, I want to know I'm going to heaven. Here's my hand. Pray for me. Pray for me in the closing prayer. I don't know that, but I want to. Here's my hand. Would you lift it? Anybody else? Anybody quickly? Anybody quickly? All right, here's another question. How many say, preacher, boy, did I ever need this message tonight? I'm saved and going to heaven. But preacher, I see some things that need to change if I'm going to start living in a way that says I'm living to lay up treasure in heaven. I don't know what that may mean. Maybe you need to obey the Lord in something. Maybe you need to deal with some sin in your life. Maybe you need to surrender something to the Lord. I don't know what may mean to you. Maybe you're robbing God of time. And you need to give time to Him. You've been sloughing off in your Bible reading. You've not had time to the Lord to pray. You say, preacher, God spoke in my heart. Would you pray for me? I've got some things that need to change in my life. If I'm going to live in a way that says I'm living to lay up treasure in heaven, pray for me in the prayer. Would you lift that hand? Just lift it up high. Just lift it up high all across the building. Yes, all across the building. All right. Amen. Anybody else? Quickly, just lift it up high. Say, preacher, God spoke in my heart tonight. I need to change the way I'm living. I need to change the way I'm living. Preacher, pray for me. Here's my hand. All right. Thank you so much. Let's stand, please, as a pianist turns to the invitation song of number 253. Number 253, as she begins to play that song. As she begins to play that song. If God spoke in your heart tonight, as far as I know, there was no one that raised their hand to be saved. But you know what? That doesn't mean that you can't be saved. Maybe you didn't raise it for some reason, but you can be saved. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, pastor will be right here in front. You just come up to him and say, I don't know it, preacher. I want to know it. I don't want to miss heaven. I want to be saved. And we'll have someone take the Bible and show you how you can be saved. And then number two, if you raise your hand, you're Christian. And you say, preacher, there's some things that need to change if I'm going to live in a way that says I'm living to lay up treasure. If God's speaking to your heart, you slip out, make this platform an altar prayer. Would you do it? Right now, she begins to play. You come. Right now. Just come. God's speaking to your heart. Just slip out. Just come. Say, God spoke to my heart, preacher.